So we're in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 this morning. Jesus' ministry is underway. The people are amazed, not just at the things that he's been teaching, but also the things that he's been doing. We started last week in chapter 14, where Jesus was invited to a meal at the house of one of the chief Pharisees, the hoity-toityest of the ultra-Orthodox. And while he is there, a number of things happen, and Jesus uses this dinner to teach and to give instruction. While he was there, a man with dropsy showed up. We call it edema or swelling. And it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus knows that the Pharisees are going to just cause a stink if he does something on the Sabbath day, but he does it anyway, and he heals the man. And then Jesus turns to talk to the guests at the party because he was watching them, and he was watching how they're pushing and shoving to get the best seats at the party. You know, they all wanted to be the one that was recognized, you know. And Jesus taught them that, you know what, when you go to a place and you go to a party, take the last seat. Don't go pushing to be the number one. You take the last place and learn to be humble. And so it's in this context, the feast, reaching out to people who are broken, humility, that he launches on into the next teaching. We're still on the same feast. This is like a week-long feast. No, it's actually on the same feast. It's just my teaching is so slow, it takes a week. So, chapter 14, verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." Now, he said to him who invited him. Who invited him? This is the guy in chapter 14, verse 1. This is the guy who's one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to give him some tips for the next time that he throws a party. He says, verse 13, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." They cannot repay you. He's saying, you think about people when you do stuff like having a party, invite people who can't pay you back. He says, you'll be repaid at the resurrection. That means when you get to heaven, you'll receive a wonderful reward when you get to heaven. And he says the people you ought to be inviting are the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. These are the people he encourages this fellow to focus on when he invites. Now, can I just make a request? When you invite people like this to the church, don't just dump them on the church doorstep. Because I have this happen all the time. I've had people who they're not even a part of our church, but they know we're a Calvary Chapel, so they go out and they reach out to, you know, certain people that, you know, nobody wants to be with, and they bring them here and dump them here and say, and say, "Here, you take care of them." Well, I kind of appreciate that, but when you invite people to church, you take care of them. You take care of them. You be a part of their life. Don't just think that the church takes over and we've all got the magic resources to fix everything in everybody's life. They're on your heart. You be a part of their life. Is that okay? I hope I didn't offend you. Is that okay? Okay. And the other question that raised in this, well, does this mean I can't spend time with my friends? That I have to, every time I have people over the house, I can only invite the lame, the poor, the maimed, the can I spend time with my friends? Well, of course you can spend time with your friends. Jesus spent time with his friends all the time. In fact, he might have got a little sick of them every once in a while because he went off by himself every once in a while. But of course you can spend time with your friends. But don't think that you're going to earn any special rewards in heaven for only spending time with your friends. People that are easy to be with. It's not wrong to be with people who are easy to be with. But don't think that you're earning any brownie points in heaven by only being with people that are easy. And the lesson here I'm calling it the no comfort zone. The no comfort zone. And in a way, Jesus has already been demonstrating this to the host. He's been invited to this dinner party, and for some, they might think that it's time to relax and take it easy. And Jesus sees this man who's got a disease walk in, and he decides he's going to take care of it. He's not just taking the night off. He's going to help this fellow. From time to time in church, we are blessed to have visitors who are a little different than others. Some people have a different colored skin than you do. And you know what? I think we do okay as a church with that. I kind of think we're okay with that, right? You're okay with that. Because if you're not okay with that, you may leave. Did you get my message? Look, if you're not okay with people of a different colored skin, you have missed the heart of God. Because that is not okay. There are people that you will see in our church from time to time who have disabilities. I remember, does anybody remember Naomi's son, Willie? When he used to come, we were here, and she'd wheel him in a wheel. He was 18 years old, completely disabled. And she'd wheel him in here, and he would make comments during the message and drool and everything. But you know what? We loved Willie. We loved Willie. There are going to be people who show up at church. They might not look like that homeless person, but we are blessed to have people in our church who are homeless. There are people who come to our church, you may have noticed, who don't smell very good. You going to avoid them? Every once in a while, I'm the person who doesn't smell very good. That's probably because I've been hugging people who don't smell very good. Be careful of how you're treating people, because these are the people Jesus wants you to invite. I have a video.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I've got something perfect for you, so let's get started. What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were gonna take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want? $50? Is that enough?
That's not what I meant.
All right, well, 100 then, you know. You drive a hard bargain. Okay, but, you might not want to cash this till next Friday. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay. You know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to tell her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
No, Kat. The problem is, you're too comfortable.
These are the very people that God wants us to invite, and you're going to find in a minute that when God holds his own great feast, these are the same people that God will invite to his feast. Pay attention to this list of people. Verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, it's one of those who sat at the table. And so this is one of the guys who's been listening. One of the people who's been hearing what Jesus says. And he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I think this guy is kind of responding to the fact that Jesus has just said that you would be blessed in the resurrection if you are a person who reaches out. Same word, you're blessed in the resurrection. And now he says, well, how blessed it is just to be eating bread in the kingdom of God. And this guy has one of these wow moments that heaven is going to be great. It's absolutely wonderful, absolutely going to be great. Now, what Jesus says after this, I think, is responding to this. And he's responding to the issue of, does everybody think that heaven's going to be really great? Because when you look at people's how they respond to the invitation to heaven, you might come to a different conclusion. So he tells a story, verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, well, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even ask to be excused. He just says, I just can't come. Let's go back to verse 16. And so he starts off by saying, with his parable, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. I'm just going to decode it all for you right off the bat. The certain man is a picture of God. And what we're talking about, we can call it God's great supper, or the messianic feast, other people will call it. Now, the interesting thing about this is, as I began to dig into this, I got really excited, especially as this kind of unfolded, because Jesus isn't the first one to talk about this great supper. It's been talked about before. In fact, 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah talked about the great supper of God. And this is found in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him. Another translation says, we have waited for him, and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings. That was the song we sang. This is our God. This is the one we have waited for. There will be a day when you will see him face to face. And Isaiah is the first one to talk about it happening at the feast. It's kind of cool because David didn't know what I was teaching when he picked out the songs. And so it's very cool to see as I was digging this all stuff out, I was going, wow, I think God's got something he wants to say. This feast, if you noticed, is intended for all people. Did you see that? It's for everybody. Everybody is invited. And we will see God. That's the best part. Now, think about where we are in where Jesus is at the moment. Because keep in mind that Jesus is sitting with a bunch of Pharisees, the ultra-Orthodox, super strict Jewish of the Jewish sects, the Pharisees. And I came to find out in my research that the Pharisees actually had some pretty strong opinions about this great supper of God. Now, from Isaiah's time, if you move forward several centuries after Isaiah, the idea of Isaiah's banquet begins to change. In the expanded Aramaic Old Testament translations, it's a document called the Targum. It's like the Amplified Bible of the Old Testament, but it was written in Aramaic instead of Hebrew. And in the Aramaic, they have already begun to make changes. to Isaiah's feast. This is what it says in the Targum. Watch this. See if you can notice the difference. Yahweh of hosts will make for all the peoples in this mountain a meal. And although they supposed it is an honor, it will be a shame for them and great plagues, plagues from which they will be unable to escape, plagues whereby they will come to their end. Sounds like not a party I want to go to. I don't know about you. So now in the second century BC, we move a little further in time. There was a document written called the Book of Enoch, and it includes a description of Isaiah's banquet. And in the Book of Enoch, it says that the Gentiles will be actually invited, included to the banquet. They'll be included in the banquet, but the angel of death will show up. And he will destroy all the Gentiles. And the banquet hall will run with blood and guts. And everybody invited to the feast has to push their way through the blood and the guts to get to the feast. It's getting grosser, isn't it? It's pretty sick. When the Qumran committee, community is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written and found. And when the Qumran community, the Essenes, came along, they were certain that no Gentiles would be present at all at the banquet, and that only pious Jews would attend. And this is what their writings said. No one can attend the banquet who is smitten in his flesh, or paralyzed in his feet or hands, or lame, or blind, or deaf, or dumb, or smitten in his flesh with a visible blemish. Now, I don't know if you see the parallels, but that's very close to the people Jesus said we're supposed to be inviting to our parties. Isn't it? And yet, the Pharisees in Jesus' day are thinking the exact opposite. And when it comes to God's great feast, God's great banquet, oh no, we don't invite those people. Not those people. Verse 17. And so he sent his servant at supper time, this man, he sent his servant at supper time. Should I do the gopher thing? He sent his servant at supper. Sorry. To say to those who were invited, it's been a long week. The servant is sent to say, come, for all things are now ready. Now, follow me. So the first initial invitations went out. You know, you get the thing in the mail, it's a save our date, or there's a wedding coming up, you know, like on August 28th, you know, you get the wedding invitations out, you know, and everybody's got it. It's kind of like that. And or it's kind of like you've been invited to a dinner party. I took this as a very modern picture of a dinner party. And everybody's standing around and chatting in the living room, maybe even playing Twister. And word gets out that the food's out on the table. Let's come to the dinner table and I'll eat. Okay? So everybody's been invited. And then they get the word that the food's ready. You with me? That's a closer idea of what the picture we're painting here. And the people that are invited to the Pharisee mind would be, of course, the nation of Israel, because they've been invited to God's heavenly supper through the Old Testament prophets. That's who they are thinking. And in a way, the servant in our story could represent Jesus, and I think in a way it does, and the apostles, because they're the ones that are going to be telling everybody, come on, it's already, you come on now. Come on to the table. But in a way, I think we're kind of in this too. Because as we see how this all unfolds, we're a part of the servant in that we are ushering the invitation as well. Verse 18. So the servant goes out to tell everybody, supper's on, come to the table. But they all with one accord, not with a civic, but with an accord. I thought of that joke yesterday and I forgot to put a picture of an accord on there, sorry. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So think about this with me. So the guy's in the living room. I found the guy who bought the piece of ground. He's dancing with the cute girl on the left. Okay. And so they're standing around waiting, and suddenly he decides, you know, it's time for supper, and suddenly he decides now he's going to go check out the property that he's already bought. Huh? Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, oxen were put into yokes. We're not talking about eggs, but we're talking about the things with oxen and stuff that hold the oxen together. They're pairs. It puts 2 oxen together in each yoke. So 5 yoke of oxen is 10 oxen, okay? So again, think with me here. They're all standing around. I found the guy with the oxen. There he is. He's dancing with the girl with the striped shirt. Okay. And as he's dancing and he hears that it's time to come to the supper table, he suddenly decides, oh, I want to go test drive those oxen. See how they're going. Now? Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even ask for an excuse. He says, I've married a wife. Now, this guy is, I found him, he's in the living room too, but he's not standing, he's playing Twister. And I'm thinking maybe he must not be playing Twister with his wife. Maybe, I don't know. And he suddenly remembers his wife at home. Now, some people would use this as a legitimate excuse, because after all, God gave Jewish men an excuse like this. In Deuteronomy 24:5, it says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. But hey, buckaroo, this is a supper. This isn't war. Excuse doesn't hold water. And they say, therefore, I cannot come. So, I think there may be one or two of you, maybe not, I don't know, that I need to challenge you, what is your excuse? What is your excuse for not coming to God's supper? Maybe even what is your excuse for not serving God? God has invited us to his great supper, and he has made everything ready. Now, there is one thing that could keep you from God's great supper. There is something that could keep you from God's. There's a legitimate excuse. It's called sin. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin legitimately cuts you off from God. It keeps you from the supper. But I got to tell you, God's fixed the problem. Everything's been made ready. That was the message. Everything's been made ready. God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to be a sacrifice for your sins. He's made everything ready. In fact, the Bible says, you read this with me, for God so loved the world, that he, you know, that's pretty bad reading. Come on, let's read this again together, okay? Come on, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now all God simply asks you to do is come, follow him. It's time. You come. It sounds pretty easy. And in a way, it is pretty easy. But when you come to him, when you follow him, you also have to leave something behind. That's the implication. When you come to God, you have to be willing to leave your old way of life behind. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We often put it this way, you must be willing to turn from your sin. And frankly, that's something that not everybody is ready to do. They don't want to. So what keeps you from the great supper? What's your excuse? Ben Franklin said, the man who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. That, parents, that's a great one to say to your kids, huh? You know, yeah. What's your excuse? Maybe it's your investments. Maybe you've got too much invested in the ways of this world, and you don't want to give it up. Maybe it's the things you feel you've got to do first. Things that, you know, before I get really serious about God, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to test out a, you know, a 10 oxen truck, you know, like a, that's got to be at least 400 horsepower. I don't know. How many horsepower do you think a 10 oxen truck would be? I don't know. Maybe it's relationships. You can't follow Jesus because your parents won't be too happy. You can't follow Jesus because your husband doesn't want you to come to church. I've heard these excuses. That's why I'm using them. You can't follow Jesus because your girlfriend won't understand. You know what you've done is you've put these people over God. They've become more important to you than God. And if you keep saying no to Jesus, you may just find that one day you will no longer hear God's invitation and it will be too late. And in reality, all your worries about giving things up for God is kind of silly. Jesus met with this young man. We call him the rich young ruler. And Jesus was asking Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus, he knew the guy. He knows what's going on in this guy's life. And Jesus challenged this young man. He said, you know what? If you want eternal life, you need to take all your stuff and get rid of it. Sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. Now, that's not what he tells everybody. But that's what he told that man, because that's what was keeping him from God. That was keeping him from the feast. And we know that the man went away sad because he couldn't do it. He just couldn't let go. But the story doesn't really end there. That's what I want to show you. Because then Peter answered and said to Jesus, well, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Be careful about your excuses, friends. Don't let your excuses keep you from God. So when the servant, he hears about all these excuses, verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Look at this. And bring in here, watch it, see what it says? Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Isn't that interesting? The master of the house says he was angry. It's not just because he's angry all the time. God is not angry all the time. Is he angry with the servant? No. He's angry with the people who were invited but don't respond. He says, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city. The original Greek words give you the idea that these are places nearby. Just get outside and grab the first person you can see. Just go. You don't have to go very far. Just get the first person you see. And he says, bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. These are the exact same people that we're supposed to be inviting when we hold parties. And it's the exact opposite of what the Pharisees expected to be in heaven, right? What I see here is, I would call this lesson unconditional love. Because God wants us to love people the way He loves. We invite people to our feasts like He invites people to His feast. God wants us to learn to give in such a way that we don't expect anything in return. And we need to learn to give to people who don't deserve it. Because that's kind of the way God does it. I have a video. Because see, we have people in our lives who are pretty hard to put up with. Does anybody have cats? Are there people like that in your lives? Not always easy to get along with? Upsetting things? Maybe pooping in your sandbox? But see, if we want to learn what agape love is about, if we want to learn unconditional love, if we want to learn the love that God actually has, that, do you realize you're like the little cat to God? And yet, He loved you so much. He's reached out to you. And He's done oh so much. And we need to learn to turn around and do that to others. Paul writes, I love this passage. Forgive me for quoting it so many times. But Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here it is. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And the word that's translated forgiving, in New King James, it's translated forgiving. But it's the word charizomai. It's the word for grace. It's not just the word to forgive by letting go. This is the word for grace. You give to people what they don't deserve. Why? Because God gave that to you. Grace, unconditional love. And so he says, go out and bring him in. And the servant said, verse 22, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the, I mean, you think about that, because see, you know, planning a big feast like this, you know, you're counting all your RSVPs, you know, and so you have, you know, you had 28, 29 RSVPs, you know, and you've got 29 places sitting at the table, and you've got enough turducken to feed 29 people. And so, and there's 5 more seats left. Well, I don't want the extra. Just bring more people in. Bring more people in that my house may be filled. Because God wants a full house. God wants a full house. He says, the master said, go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Go out into the highways and the hedges. Now, the last time he sent the servant out was local places, streets and lanes and stuff like that. That's closed places. Here, the highways and the hedges, that's a hint that you just go as far as possible. Get as many as you can. Go as far as possible. And he says, compel them to come in. The Greek word for compel, anankazo, to necessitate, to compel, to drive to constrain by force or threats. That's an interesting way. Neil used to talk about having an abduction ministry where he's got a roll of duct tape in his trunk. He's going to tie people up and duct tape them and bring them to church. And it's not really, no, Neil. Calm down, Neil. Compel them. That's kind of a strong word, but it's a necessary word. Compel them to come in. And we need to learn, friends, to reach out. God's desire is that church doesn't just happen in these four walls, but it's what happens outside these four walls. And some of it happens close around the corner with your neighbor. Some of it happens far, the highways and the hedges. I think every once in a while, everybody ought to go on a mission trip. I think you need to get out of your comfort zone. I do. I didn't used to think this until we made the horrible mistake 1 year of inviting George Bryson to our church. The year was 2000. Actually, it was 2002 probably is when we invited him. And it was a big mistake, huge mistake. I should never have invited George Bryson to our church. And we were planning on trying to do, you know, work with him because he does these outreach trips to Russia. And we said, okay, you know, that would probably be a good thing, you know. And George gets up in front of the church. This is back when we were at the Ice House. And I remember George, do you remember this? George standing up in front of the church and saying, well, I just want to tell you from my many years of going to Russia that really an outreach trip like this never works unless your pastor goes. He didn't warn me about that. And so I got suckered into going to Russia. And I'd never been on a mission trip. I don't think not out of the country. And I was very uncomfortable. I think there was six or seven of us that went on that first trip, and we teamed with a couple other churches. Very uncomfortable, majorly uncomfortable, afraid. Oh my gosh, I'm going, the KGB is going to get me. Well, there's no KGB anymore in Russia. That's just silly. You know, I was so worried about, you know, somebody go boo, and I go, oh, you know, it's terrible. It was nothing like I was afraid of. Nothing like I was afraid of. In fact, fell in love with the Russian people. And it began to change my walk by having done something uncomfortable. It might be that you need to, we sent somebody to South Africa, you know, and I noticed today he's wearing the same shirt. It was hilarious. He's with the youth, don't go looking for him, but he was sitting here. Chris can attest, he was sitting with Chris earlier, he was wearing the same shirt. I thought that was hilarious. I picked that one out. It might be that God would send you to Hungary. A few years before we sent Daniel off, we sent Caleb and Kim to Hungary, and that's where they've raised their four kids. This was taken, Kimmy took this picture a couple days ago, and I don't know what city in Europe they are, but this is his summer thing where he trains 30, 35 kids, and they take them out on the streets, and they take them out witnessing, and they learn to hear from God, and they get their lives changed. It could be that God would send you to Russia, and this was back in 2010. This was during the Great Russian Heat Wave. The temperature was in the hundreds. You can't see it real close. You see a little bit on David's. David looks a little bit sweaty up there, but it was the. And we did these concerts not only in the big venues, but we also did these little teeny coffee house things, which is what I'm expecting what we'll be doing this year. And we had, you know, 30, 40 kids packed into this little teeny room. But it's amazing stuff. It could be that some of you should think about going to Mexico. You don't have to travel on the other side of the world, but get uncomfortable. Manuel and Jennifer are taking a team September 9th through 11th. And I hear a lot of you say all the time, oh, I want to go. I'm going to go the next time. Well, the next time's coming. And if you don't have a passport, get a passport. I think, I used to say this, I've kind of stopped saying this, but I wished everybody in our church has a passport. Because the day could come that God taps you on the shoulder and says, you go. Just getting uncomfortable will change your world. It'll rock your world. And you come back and you realize, you know what, if I can go to the other side of the world, if I can go all the way to Tijuana or Rosarito, I can walk across the street to my friend. It could be, you know, we also do the Operation Christmas Child thing. That's coming up in November. That one's hardly uncomfortable because it's a lot of fun to go fill a shoebox full of toys and send it off. But reach out, friends. This is God's heart. Then he says, verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. And the last lesson here is this: hearing isn't enough. And though I think Jesus is talking about the Jews who are listening to his message, I think it kind of applies to some of us here today. It is not enough to hear a message about Jesus. You must respond. It's not the people with the invitations that were at the banquet. It's the people that showed up. You must come. You must follow Jesus. And friend, you need to do it today. I've got a legitimate reason to threaten you now, right? To compel you. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You could be 30 years old in here this morning and think I got 50 more years to live. I got news for you. Because I've been a pastor for a long time. You do not have guarantee that you have 50 years. You just don't. I mean, this last week, he was a kid in my youth group, which puts him in his 50s, when I was a youth pastor. Had a heart transplant about 2 months ago. And maybe you might say, well, you expect that, but he just died. And nobody knew what was wrong. He was fine. He was okay with his heart transplant. And he just died. Look, when you die, it's too late. It's too late. You can't say, well, I got the invitation. No, the question is, did you show up at the party? Did you show up? So today, if you're sitting here and you've heard about Jesus dying for you, but you've never opened your life to him, friend, what are you waiting for? It's not rocket science. It's not hard. In a way, it's hard. In a way, it's not hard. It's simply saying to God, I need you, and I want you, and I want to follow you. Is that you today? I want to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance right now to open your heart to Christ. You might say to me, yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to turn away from my sin. Well, you know what? He's not going to wait for you to turn away from your sin. He wants to know, are you willing? And if you're willing and you ask him into your life, he will help you. We will help you turn from sin. Let's stand and pray. If I could please ask everybody to close your eyes, bow your heads with me just for a minute, because I want to just say a few things. I want to give somebody a chance to receive Christ, and I don't want them to feel like everybody's watching them, okay? So if everybody could close their eyes, bow their heads for me for just a minute. Let me say this. Are you the one that I've been speaking to? You may be the only one in here who's never opened their heart to Christ. Don't feel bad about that, because that can change right now. But are you ready to open your life to Jesus? Are you ready to turn from your sin and say yes to God's invitation to his great supper? If that is you, then I want you to raise your hand so I can be praying for you and with you. I just want to know who you are so I can pray with you. Are you ready to say yes to Jesus right now? Okay, yes. God bless you. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And this is the prayer that you want to be praying. This is the kinds of things you want to be saying to God in accepting his invitation. You could say to him something like this: Dear God, I need you. And I am so thankful to hear that you want me to come to heaven. I am so thankful that you have done everything necessary for me to come to heaven. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins. And so, Lord, would you forgive me my sin? Would you come into my life? Would you make me your child? And would you help me to follow you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's end with a song.